You tonight, Lord, with praise and thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for the wonders that you have done. Praise your holy name, Lord. You are so wonderful. And Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this day. And do help us worship you, Lord. We thank you that there is a prevailing understanding that God is asking for a greater invasion of our lives and certainly more spiritual strength than just sitting in church and going through the routine. We thank you for the progress that's been made so far, Lord. And we thank you for your hand on each family to solve problems and to keep us and help us to keep going, Lord. As long as we focus our eyes on you, Lord, we do just fine. I pray, Lord, that you will bless the young people in their clubs, Lord. Be real to them. Bless them, Lord, as they work without the help of Bob tonight. Bless Bob where he is in New Jersey. And help us, Lord. Help them. Help the young people, Lord, to stay focused in on you, Lord. Praise your holy name. And now, Lord, as we continue, we need to be saying and perceiving what you want us to say and perceive at this time. And we ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we were talking this morning in the word. Where's Mark over? There he is. The word I wanted you to come up with, buddy, was catalyst. Catalyst. That's what I couldn't think of. Catalyst. That the catalyst that's missing is this idea of carrying a cross. That the Christian life is not one, it's not a religion. The Christian life is not a religion that you can practice. It's not what it is. The Christian life is an experience with Christ of surrendering your life and denying yourself daily until he is able to put all his enemies under his feet in your Adamic nature. The reason that our Adamic nature, according to Romans 6, is reckoned dead is so that God can get at the body of sin. That's in Romans 6. See, that's not the same thing. The Adamic nature and the body of sin are not quite the same thing. The Adamic nature contains good as well as bad. It contains things like loyalty and friendship and kindness and goodness, varying from person to person. And so very often the Christian religion is presented as amplifying the good parts of our nature and helping us to overcome the bad parts of our nature. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? And so by Christ's teaching and by fellowship and by instruction and so on, we learn to accent the positive and to diminish the negative. But that's not what it is at all. That's a religion. The Christian salvation, God takes the whole thing, the whole Adamic nature, and he says, it's finished. It's finished. It's over. It's crucified. Forget it. It's dead. And I'm going to build something new based on my body and blood. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And then again in Romans 6 it says that we die with him that we might be raised in newness of life. So it's not a case of modifying in any manner what we are. And that's the catalyst that's missing. That's the catalyst that's missing in Christian teaching. I don't know as I've ever heard anybody teach it with any kind of force. And I'm sure many have, particularly the old Bible teachers. I don't know about today. But I just haven't been fortunate enough to hear it, and God had to teach me himself. So it would be original with me, at least for myself. But I can see it clearly, thank God, that so much of Christian thinking is murky. It's murky. It's inconsistent in places. It's not defined well in other places. It's kind of a thing, well, we all do it, and hopefully it'll come out in the end, and grace will take care of the whatever's wrong. Well, that's not the way that God has dealt with me. God has dealt with me in specifics. I cannot rest about a thing until I see it clearly. And there's things in the Bible I do not see clearly, but it's holding before the Lord. And I think whenever I do that, He eventually ends up showing it to me clearly, so that I can explain it, so that I can say, this is what it is. And the true Christian life is not a modifying of what we are. It's a death to what we are. God is not saving what we are. He is crucifying what we are. Now, that understanding demands a decision. It demands a decision. It's not something that you tack on to your Christian knowledge. It demands a decision. And that decision is, am I going to save my life or lose it? Am I going to cling to the things I want, or am I going to surrender them? And we make that decision every day, because it keeps running deeper and deeper and deeper and more demanding and more down to the center of what we are. And the further we're willing to go with that pruning process, the richer the fruit becomes. And we have the option of reaping. Option isn't really the word, but we make the choice of whether we're going to reap 30, 60, or 100. We make that choice by the willingness that we have to surrender everything to Jesus. Now, what you surrender to this point will not work tomorrow. It will not work tomorrow. What you surrendered a year ago would not work for yesterday. And what you surrendered yesterday will not work for tomorrow. And the reason is because God is seeing how far He can take you. You can reap 30 bushels to the acre, you can reap 60, you can reap 100, but the choice is yours. And it's not, I don't know if by speaking this way that I pain you or frustrate you. I don't know. I just don't know. You're the only one that knows within your heart. To me, it's a joy. It's a joy. The idea of giving everything to Jesus is a joy. I wish He'd take more. And I'm serious. I just delight because I know the more He takes, the better off I'm going to be. Because I know that every trace, like Paul says, I count it as garbage. Everything in my life that has not died and been born again in God is just a drag. It's just something that's going to cause me pain and hindrance and grief and indecision and confusion. It's just an anchor dragging along on the ocean bottom. And I don't want it. I'm too old. I've been kicked in the head too many times. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to go all the way. And so when I preach to you about the total death of what you are, to me it's not grievous. It's hallelujah. And you can preach it to me any day that you want to, and I'll say amen, because that's what I love to hear. But I can't say that's true of you. And so I have to remind myself, Thompson, when you're coming down on these heavy things, it may not be the joy and rejoicing of everybody's heart. So there it is. So if it is, and I hope it is, then you will be glad to travel along. It has moment for holiness. We want to live a holy life, but when we cling to something, we defeat ourselves. We're trying to hold something in our life to us that seems perfectly proper and reasonable, and lo and behold, it's of the Adamic nature, it's not holy. So it has moment for holiness and righteousness. It also has moment for our closeness to God. Because God considers anything that we hold on to as being an idol. And therefore we're breaking the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, Him alone, you know, shall you serve. It's commandment number one. And so it has moment for our relationship to God. And it has tremendous moment for our fruit bearing. Because the more we're willing to give God the whole ranch, I mean everything, the good and the bad and everything, the more He is able to get at the sin nature, and the more He is able to speak forth through us in kingdom life to other people. Kingdom life does not come to other people by our theological knowledge. See, we can be absolutely right. It's an organic process that works somehow out of death. As God's Spirit speaks through our death, it touches people and they are changed for eternity. So the more we're willing to let God have His way, we can't crucify ourselves. And we're not to crucify ourselves. That's just self-will. That's more self-will religion. We're not to crucify ourselves. We're not to cause ourselves any unnecessary pain at all. We are to rejoice and take cheerfully what the day brings forth. But we are to stay in tune with God and to do what He says, because He won't just do it as we involve ourselves in the American culture. We have to keep praying. We have to keep reading our Bible. We have to keep fellowshipping with the saints. We have to keep doing what it says, you know, like neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Pray without ceasing. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. If we don't do these things, God will not do them for us, because we have been commanded to do them. But if we will do those things, then God works the recreation in us, slaying the old nature and bringing forth the new nature, which is not human at all, but is Christ. It really is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who am living, but Christ who is living in me. And that is the rest of God. And that is where the catalyst is. The catalyst is in our decision whether to make a religion out of Christianity or to make it a truly a cross-carrying discipleship. And that is the catalyst. And when that is not operating, you have religion, and religion has been a sore on the face of humanity for 2,000 years. And it's caused murder and torture and grief and presumption and pride and self-seeking and lying and treachery and hypocrisy and anything you want to mention. I was talking to a gentleman the other day about the Lord. He's not a Christian. He says, I look at these TV evangelists, and he says, what do you got to say about them? And I said, they're phonies. They're absolutely phonies. He says, well, that's what I got out of it. And I said, that's the truth. I said, but you'll never find Christianity looking at it from the outside. You've got to get on the inside. Because the outside is just religion, and it is a mess. You want to get a protest against righteousness, you'll get it from the National Council of Churches. If there's anything that can be done wrong, they'll do it wrong. Now, why is that? It's because there's death in religion. Because Satan is in religion. Satan is religious. The one thing Satan will not do is turn over his will to God. He'll do everything. He'll dance and sing and shout and speak in tongues and prophesy and give words and preach and everything else. Satan will do all these things. There's only one thing he will not do. He will not turn over his life to Jesus Christ. He will not do it. And if you want to be something other than a satanic ritual religionist, you will have to turn over your life, not just in words, but in fact. And until that's done, you're a religionist. Tremendous pronouncement, and not a trace of solipsism in it. But let's look briefly at Romans 6, because you all know these, Stan has it memorized, but for anybody that just has never read it, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, I don't think, but I wanted to see something. In Romans 6, verse 6, seis, capítulo seis, verso seis. Right, Tony? My best Tijuana pronunciation. For we know that our old self. Well, what's your old self? Well, it's that was born of your parents. We delight over Isaiah. I don't think I've ever seen a cuter little boy in my life. That kid is so winsome. He looks at you with those flags. And now we got another one coming up, and I understand he's a toughie. His name is Isaac, and Andrew told us it takes two people to hold him down to change his diaper, so he's going to be a fighter, that guy. And here Isaiah is so, you know, benevolent, but I guess they've got a tiger coming up. So that's good practice for all the troops and everything. and everything. But, you know, it's beautiful, and we rejoice, and no one rejoices more over Isaiah than me. I love to see that kid doing his thing, and I love to see little Katie, who's got a sense of rhythm that is incredible in a child her age. But you know what? That's the old nature. Sorry, kids, but that's the old nature. Let me tell you something. Don't fall in love with your kids. Because what you do is you project your sentiment into them. And you're supposing that they're returning the love that they're giving you. They're not. They're reading you, and they're operating on the present pleasure-pain principle. Don't misunderstand that. They're singularly devoid of sentiment. Parents mistake that, and then they find out when the child gets 17 and the mother's heart is broken and he says, I'm out of here. What happened? Nothing happened. You were just projecting yourself into your child. People do not learn to really give until they're older. Now, there are exceptions, of course. There are remarkable children like that little girl we just heard about, but there's not many of them. Don't be deluded. Don't project into a child your sentiment, and suppose they're sentimental about you, because they're not. That may save somebody some grief someday. Get a little tougher than that. Now, as much as we love the darlings, and no one loves them more than I do, as is evident, it's the old nature. And while it doesn't always show up in a child, it shows up eventually, doesn't it? Haven't you found this to be true? Didn't it show up in your life? And you were a darling child. But it showed up in your life, and you fought valiantly against your father and your mother. I know I did. And I say, Mother, I'm sorry. I was a rat. I know it. So her heart was broken because her little Bobby was not reflecting the sentiment. Our old self must be crucified in its entirety. Then it tells you why. In order that, for the purpose that, in order to make possible that the body of sin might be done away with. That's the purpose of crucifying your old nature. Is to get at the inherited and acquired body of sin. And so if you and I are not willing to allow God to turn us inside out, if at any place we draw the line and say the pruning is too strict, Lord, I'm not used to these strange ashes, what happens is God can't get at the body of sin. You protect it. Does that make sense to you? You see that? You see why God can't just save your kindness and your courage and the other good traits that you have? Can't do it. Because God has to get at the body of sin that is in each one of us. That we inherited from Adam. It's fashionable now today, and if this isn't a bunch of monkey business, to say, oh, I know where that child got that. They got that from their mother. They got that from their father. Oh, Lord, deliver us from pseudo-psychology. You know where they got it from? Adam. Where do you think your mother got it from? Her parents. Where did they get it from? Their parents. All the way back. Don't waste your time on this stuff, this pseudo-psychology that's going on. When you want to get into a change of personality, you hit it head on and say, this is what you're doing wrong, change it. Never mind whether a demon entered you at some time when you were 3 years old, or somebody hit you on the head with their lunch pail when you were 5 years old. Don't waste your time on that stuff. That goes to nothing but an endless discussion that school teachers I know would love to discuss these things till the Lord comes. I found that out in school. You're much better off taking the child. What's he doing wrong? Deal with it. That was all free. Do you realize I could be preaching and teaching in college right now? And you'd be paying money. And you're getting it all free. We went through that stuff. Sensitivity training in the public school. Dear God. The issue is to get the body of sin destroyed. And God does that by crucifying self. Are there any questions about that? All right. So I said that this willingness to deny yourself and take up your cross has moment for all these things, including fruit bearing. All right. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:6, we see the mark of maturity. When you can say this with Paul, you are mature. You are mature. I am already being poured out. This is at the end of his life. You realize this is the last epistle. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Drink offerings were poured out in the tabernacle next to the table of showbread at the time of the slaying of the morning lamb, and then again at the time of the slaying of the evening lamb. It's a perfect picture of communion. The priest inside, invisible, with the table of showbread representing the body of Christ, the wine representing the blood of Christ, pouring it out on the floor of the tabernacle, which was dirt. And outside, where they could be seen, another priest offering the lamb in the morning and in the evening. And so Christ was crucified out where everyone could see him. The Lamb of God was slain. But in the Holy of Holies in heaven, the blood of Christ was registering before the throne of God and his flesh. And then it's given to us to eat. Now, Paul was saying, that's true of me. Now, on behalf of God and the church, instead of an old man dying in a hospital, dying under the care of people with hospice protection and comfort, here's the old man that had given his life for others. And he said, now to seal it all, instead of retiring as a pastor emeritus with the approval of a congregation, the approval of the community, the approval of the ministerial association, here's this jailbird being poured out as a final drink offering unto God. People, that's the way fruit is born. And look at the fruit that has come from the Apostle Paul. There's no place you can go in the world that there hasn't been at some point in history the epistles of Paul. That's what it takes to bear a hundredfold fruit. I have a feeling God wants us to toughen up. Yeah. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? What treasure?
Christ's light.
What treasure? No one want to venture an answer?
Ruth said Christ in you.
Huh? That's not bad, Ruth. Let's go with that. All right. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All you have to do is read it. All right. Watch your antecedents. In jars of clay, what's that referring to? Our body. Now, isn't that an unromantic thing to say about our darling body? A jar of clay. How singularly unromantic. Humbling. To show, and this is why, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. So, when your jar gets too elevated, what do you think happens? Huh? What happens? It gets cracked or something. Because God does not want His glory to come from you. And so He could have put you in an angelic body, an all-powerful body. But then people would say, "Well, look at this wonderful person. And aren't they bringing us God?" And you know, that happens today. We worship charismatic ministers. It's an abomination of God. Oh, that minister. Oh, if we could just get him here. How do you know God hates that thing? He says, "What's the matter with me?" That's what God says. "What's the matter with me? Aren't I sufficient for you that you have to get something from out of town? I'm here. I'm here every service." And so He keeps us all in jars of clay. So we don't begin to think that people are doing something. Can you live with that? Are you content to be nothing? So it's a lot more restful than trying to be something. And not from us. We are hard pressed on every side. Now, how many are hard pressed tonight? Is anybody in here hard pressed? Nobody? Well, at least one. I thought there's more. I'll bet you there's more than that. What are you embarrassed about? Are you hard pressed or not? Well, if you're not, I have some things to share with you. You can help me and Audrey. How's that? You can help bear our burdens. All right, and I know you would if you could, but of course you can't. But not crushed. Now, when you get older in the Lord, you'll find that you come into places where you'll swear you'll never recover. But you will. You will. God will bring forth His life in you. You'll come out of it all right. He says, we are perplexed. Now, I swear the way the gospel is preached, you'd think that you're going to know God's will every moment for the rest of your life. How many of you have ever been perplexed? You just didn't know what in the world is happening. Huh? What is going on? Lord, this isn't you, is it? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. but not in despair. We don't despair no matter what. And you know, the older you get and the more you get knocked down and beat around, there's something that gets solid in you that no matter what happens, you kind of, it's kind of like, oh yeah, okay, so there's this, fine, let it go, whatever. They don't start off like that. You seize violently every time one of your ducks gets knocked out of the row. You seize on it violently and cause considerable pain to everyone around you. But when you're older and you get hurt enough, after a while you figure, well, what's new? You know, you get, I don't know whether you're numb or unable to respond or what it is, but you just finally figure, okay, I guess it's all shot anyway. You know something? Don't waste your time. How many of you here are proud of your testimony and your good name? Now think carefully. I know you won't raise your hand. I understand that. I understand that you're not going to raise your hand. I understand that. But in your heart, you know you're very zealous of your good name. And if you thought for 1 minute that somebody thought something about you that wasn't quite true or right, you would do something about it, Mark Schnell. And I mean, you would leave no stone unturned until everyone had heard from you. It wasn't like that at all, and that is not what I did, and that is not what I meant, and that is not exactly what I said. And I mean, you would see to it. Hey, I got something for you. There's a place higher in God than that. There's a place where you're spoken about so much and so evilly that you do not really care anymore what anybody says about anything. And you just get tired of being a hypocrite and going around and smiling at people and pretending everything is all right when you know they've been gossiping about you. Hey, just leave them alone. Whatever. Let them talk. Lord, if I'm wrong, fix it. If I'm not, I'm not going to worry about what people say. Are you up to that yet? Now look at that and let that be a goal in your life, because it will relieve you, because as sure as God made apples, if you're going to share the sufferings of Christ, your good is going to be evil spoken of. It's going to happen. And how are you going to take that if you're proud of your testimony? I wonder if Jesus was proud of his testimony. It wouldn't have done him much good, because he had a lot of enemies. And you know another thing? The more you explain to people, the more you dig yourself in. Because your friends don't need any explanation. And your enemies won't take any. So you might just as well save your breath, save your emotional energy, quit worrying about your public image, and just say, Lord, you said you would bring forth my righteousness as the light, and my judgment is the noonday. So, Lord, and then he says, well, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. I created the destroyer to destroy. So just hang loose. Can you do that? Are you up to that? Or if somebody misunderstood you and spread it around, you would really be shook up for fear that someone might have misunderstood you. Well, anyway, we're talking about perplexity, but not in despair. And I was talking about getting numb after a while and just trusting God for your reputation. And say, Lord, if I need fixing, fix it. I don't mean that you don't take aware of the fact that you may be bombing all over the place. I don't mean that. But you take it to God. You don't run around trying to assure people that you really didn't mean what people are saying that they thought that you said. Persecuted. Well, we haven't had too much of that, really. I may have had more than anyone in the room in the element that I have been misunderstood. And by the brethren, is the Bible term for brothers, by the brethren and the cisterns. They look at me, you know, he's a good dude, but what in the world is he preaching? I don't know whether that's persecution. Do you think it is? I don't spend much time worrying about it. Audrey says, I'm a maverick and I delight in being different. And I don't know if that's true or not, but that's her. That's the way she reads it. You never said that, did you? She never. Well, who was it that said that? Mother, was that you? Somebody I'm close to told me that. Struck down. Struck down. You've been struck down lately? You had your program going and somebody struck you down. But not destroyed. Not destroyed. To destroy us when we're trusting in Jesus, you'd have to destroy his resurrection. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Now there's something. You're carrying around in your body the death of Jesus. So people are going to speak evil of you. You're going to be perplexed. People are going to strike you down. Someday you may be persecuted. I don't think it's anything strange. You're carrying in your body the death of Jesus. Now, this is for the mature. I mean, this is not for a young Christian that hasn't even died. You're not going to bear this kind of fruit until you've adopted the death that God requires. You cannot do this kind of thing while you're alive and trying to be fulfilled. You've got to give yourself over. We're talking about a man that's giving himself over to God. We're talking about maturity here tonight. So that... For the purpose that, for the reason that, the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. Now, I've spoken to us before about how important the body is in God's plan of redemption. See, we wouldn't think of it in these terms. That I show his death in my body, that I show his life in my body, not in my words, but in my body. It's coming forth in my body. You remember the time that Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead? Persecutors left, he got up and went on his way. What must his disciples have thought to see the life of Christ in this man like this? But you can't know this. You can't know this kind of life except you're given over to God. For we who are alive, that is... We have been crucified and now are alive in Christ, not we who are alive in the flesh, but we who are crucified with Christ, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Notice that in this case, that this death is not for the purpose of removing the body of sin. Did you notice that? This death is for another reason. So I told you, this death has moment for the removing of the body of sin, but it also has moment for fruit bearing. Now we're talking about death that is not for the purpose of sanctifying us, but is for the purpose of enabling us to bear eternal fruit. See, more is accomplished by death than we realize. In fact, death is the mainspring of the Christian's salvation. Death and resurrection is the mainspring of the Christian redemption. It's not a religion at all. It's a process of recreation. It's a process of recreation. Christianity is a process of recreation, of transformation, of change. It's not a religion where you go to church and listen to a choir. That's not what it is. That's part of it, that we accommodate what's supposed to be going on. But the actual work of redemption is one of recreation of what you are. God isn't going to say what you are. He's going to recreate what you are. Okay. So then, death is at work in us. Well, he repeats that in verse 11. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And see, that's what we want. And later on, we'll be getting to the four horns of communication. The communication. There's so much in Christianity. And we saw it tonight in the movie where the president of our denomination was saying, inspire the young people in missions. Well, what is a mission? The word mission comes from the Latin mitto. Mitto, I send. All right, a missionary is one sent with information. He's sent with a gospel. Is that right? Okay. This is how the gospel is propagated. It's not propagated by the transmission of information. It's propagated by people who have died. That's where eternal fruit is born. The rest of it is religion, and it builds churches and religious houses, and people worship and are told that they are saved by grace and don't have to keep Christ's commandments. That's 20th century evangelical missions. That's not the propagation of the gospel at all. It's the propagation of the Christian religion. The propagation of the kingdom of God comes when you and I are willing to lay down our life so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. We'll get there, Stan. We get there. Hang in there, buddy. All right, now I want to go back. Now, see, 2 Corinthians, and hold that place with your big toe. All right. 2 Corinthians, Sherry, you're probably the only one limber enough to do that. All right, she'll do it too. She thought I was serious. Now, 2 Corinthians is filled with this message, by the way. It starts off in the first chapter with the sentence of death. But I was trying to find in here, somewhere in here, he's telling about all the things that he did and the stripes that he had. Here we are. Chapter 11, you want to see what Paul is talking about? Chapter 11 of verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. Now we're talking about dying in the body. Been flogged more severely. Been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You all know what that means, don't you? 40 lashes minus one. That the Jews would always flog 39 times. Because the idea, if it was 40, then you had lost your brother. That's what he means by the 40 minus 1. All right. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. How many are having problems here tonight? I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. And, of course, this is before he was poured out as a drink offering. But when we get over chapter 12, he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. That wasn't enough. God says, hey, buddy, you're allowed to get conceited about this. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, how many here are feeling sorry for themselves? Oh, but you see, you say, now I'm worried. I'm going to go home and I'm going to worry all night because I haven't suffered and I'm going to, and that's everything that was. If you are called to bear fruit to the extent of Paul, if you're going to be a chosen one, that God is going to turn the whole message of righteousness from Moses to Christ, if you're going to be that much of a key in the kingdom of God and be exalted that high and bear fruit like that, yes, you will suffer like that. But I don't think that's true of anyone in the room. So where he says, Paul says, let everyone abide in the calling wherein he is called. So, you just be cheerful where you are. Be thankful to God for what you have. Make the best of each day. There'll always be a problem each day, and there'll always be grace to solve it. There'll always be a problem each day, and there'll always be grace to solve it. So you don't have to worry that God is going to call you to something like the Apostle Paul, and then on top of it, give you a thorn in the flesh, and to finish you off, pour you out like a drink offering. You don't have to worry about that. Just worry about the big problem facing us, which is business as usual. See, that's our problem in America. We were praying about that in the men's fellowship Saturday, this last. A number of the men were talking about how their jobs were making increasing demands, and increasing demands, and increasing demands, and increasing. And I heard this from so many, I said, well, stop. We're all going to pray. This is Satan. This is not God. This is Satan robbing the men of what they could have in God. And if they yield to it, they will not gain their full reward. It is, now, you see, any one of us in here, and this applies more to men, I think, right now what I'm talking about than it does to women, but the wives can help with their counsel. Any one of us, we could be in another part of the world where missionaries are, and young people too, are being put in prison, are suffering. And in the Sudan, of course, it's unspeakable. It's interesting that our government goes over to Uganda and all these other places to ignore Sudan. I don't know what in the world they're doing there. I don't know why they're ignoring. That's where the problem is. It's not Nigeria, it's in Sudan. Why they're ignoring that, I don't know. Jesse Jackson's ignoring it, the president's ignoring it, and that's where Christians are being mutilated, is in Sudan. I can't get it. In fact, one of the senators said that this fall he sees the neglect. In fact, when they told him about it, he was crying. When they told him about the condition in Sudan, he said, I'm going to do something about that. So I expect in the fall we can see. It's one of the most conservative, I wish I could remember his name, but it's one of the most conservative of all the senators in the House of Representatives. He says, I'm going to do. When he heard about Sudan, he started crying. He says, I'm going to do something about that. But the rest of the, you know, the powers are ignoring that. I can't understand that. But Christians are suffering terribly in Sudan. They're suffering terribly there. And it's an attempt. It's really genocide. It's an attempt to, it's a racial cleansing. Not a racial cleansing. It's a religious cleansing. It's a genocide to remove Christianity from Sudan and make it all Muslim. It's going on right now. So you're not going to do this. See, you don't have that. We don't have that here. We men here in this room, we do not have that temptation to lose out with Christ because of torture and because our wives and children have been taken from us and made slaves. We don't have that temptation to leave Christ. Do you see that? But we have one that is more vicious and more deadly than what is taking place in the Christians in Sudan. And that is the current economic pressure, the availability for the average worker to invest and make millions, to participate in stock options, and to do these things. The job market is excellent in San Diego County right now, and that is the vicious, that is what will destroy your opportunity to serve God. That's the counterpart of Paul's stripes and Paul's fastings and Paul's all these other things that we're having. The counterpart is this corporate pressure on people to demand from them. And of course, we have such a value that if we could make enough money, we could retire, or we could give our kids a better life, or have a better life, and so on. And we've got this, and so we figure, well, you know, what'll I do? You know, I'm caught in this thing. What'll I do? You know, and there, of course, the carrot on the stick there. You know, just keep going, and the money comes into the bank, and it's laid up, and pretty soon there's $100,000 in the bank, and pretty soon there's $200,000 in the bank, and you invest that, and pretty soon you've got $1 million in the bank, and it goes on, and you're still young, and you're full of life. And in the meanwhile, the company is demanding more, and more, and more. And you know what's happening? You're selling what you could have had for a perfectly rational, plausible, socially acceptable reason. Now, I can't go into individual cases. You have to take this, and we were just praying about this Saturday because it came up, and I could see it. I said, Lord, what is happening here? We've got a thing slipping through the cracks here. We're talking all this big talk about the kingdom, and that's what it is talk until it's walked out. It's talk, and you get so much of it, it becomes hard to digest. You get so much. But it has to be walked out. It has to be walked out. So you say, well, Brother Thompson, what do? I feel I'm trapped in this thing. I feel like I'm not able to give God what I'd like to, because I can't, because I'm here in this culture and I'm trapped in this thing, and there's no way out of it. Well, I don't have any solutions except pray. That's the only solution I have to offer. When you feel that your time is being robbed, and you feel that deep in yourself, I'm not serving God like I would really like to, then I would suggest pray. Because when you're planning for the future, two things are going on. One, you are losing what could be done today. And that day can't be retrieved. See, what could be done today? I could be working right now as a superintendent of schools, probably making about $150,000 a year. No problem, maybe more if I was ambitious and got in a big school district. And then I could give some of my time to the gospel, teach Sunday school. I could do that. I could have done that for the last 25 years. That's how long I've been here. Could have done that very easily. But what would have been lost to the kingdom had I done that? About 300 books. And I think someday they're going to help some people. But it would never have been recoverable. And I would have certainly, no one would have ever said unto me, well, this brother, he's an excellent Christian. You know, he belongs to the Gideons, and he does all these things, and he gives a testimony, he's a full gospel businessman, and he's active as a lay worker in his church. Why, everybody would think that's wonderful. And on top of that, he's in a position, you know, where he can influence decisions that are made at the highest level of the school district. You think anybody would frown at me for that? Well, that was an option I had. That's an option you have. So the problem with the trap we're in, if so be we're in a trap, and I don't say anyone in this room is. I'm just talking about something that was stirred up in me Saturday morning. But I see it. I see it in our nation. I see how you could not relate to being in a shipwreck. You couldn't relate to being flogged by the Jews. You couldn't relate to these things. Well, what can you relate to? You can relate to the things that are working on you. They may not be physically painful, but they may be robbing you of what could have been in the kingdom. And there's two things wrong with that. As I say, the first one is, time is going by that can't be recovered. And you have to say to yourself, am I giving my life for that which is good or that which is the best? Am I spending my time on that which is passing away? And no matter how vibrant the line of work, no matter how challenging, no matter how it is on the cutting edge of technology or agriculture or medicine or whatever it may be, 20 years from now it'll be passé. It's passing away. It's going away. Like the Commodore computer. It's big news in this day. Made a lot of money for that company. Today, it wouldn't do anything. But there was people that spent valuable time developing the Commodore computer. That was important to them. And so it is today as we're developing the means of non-cable communication, miniaturization. It's exciting and it's challenging, but it is not significant. It is not significant. And if someone breaks the home run record this year, it's not significant. And if you make $1 million, it's not significant. Isn't it good every once in a while to think about what is significant? You have one life. And the seconds are going by. And you have to say to yourself, what I'm doing, is this what you want, Lord? Because it very well could be. It very well could be that you're right in the center of God's will. What I'm saying is, don't take it for granted. Keep saying, Lord, is this the best? I did that for years, Lord. While I was principal, I was doing that, getting up early Sunday morning and praying. Is this where you want me, Lord? Is this what you want? I was alert, and when God spoke to Audrey and me, we were ready to hear it. We weren't all bogged down. We were ready to hear it. You could do the same. Here's the second thing. First thing is, make sure that the way you're spending your minutes is the way you really want to be spending them. Don't look forward and say, after I get so old, I'm going to do it, because the intervening years, things may have been lost that are not recoverable. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily true. You'll have to pray and ask God. You can't charge out ahead of God. You've got to do what God tells you. I'm just saying, don't take it for granted. And the second thing is, as someone mentioned Saturday, said, oh, I'm doing this for my children. They're small, and I've got to lay up money for them. And I said, well, at the rate you're going, you may not see them graduate from high school. Because the body, the human body, is not adapted to, I'll say, like, how many have seen pictures of these brokers that buy and sell on Wall Street? You know, and they've got a phone here and a phone here and a phone here and a phone back in there, and they're on here, buy this and sell that, buy that. I read a true account one time of a hospital that was close to one of these firms that dealt like that. And, of course, they had a stream of heart patients coming in. Because you see, what it is doing is defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that causes destruction. We're not made to live in that kind of tension. I've got to do this. I'm talking about what I know. I've lived like this, and I had my heart attack. Hopefully you'll be spared. Your body is not made to take that kind of stress, except occasionally. Occasionally, it works fine. But to live every day in this thing, oh man, we've got to meet that deadline. We've got to meet that deadline. Back of that deadline is people clipping stocks and bonds. And that's all it amounts to. And they're sitting on the beach in Florida with all their stocks and bonds while you are killing yourself. And so you miss the best years with your children, and maybe you didn't even live to see them graduate from high school. That's the second thing that's wrong. With that point of view, you don't know the future. You may be dead next year at this time. You say, oh, it can't happen. Huh? You have any idea what's been happening so far this year? People dropping like flies. You and I may not be alive this time next year. You say, well, you're older, so probably you go first. Well, I'd be glad to accommodate you. But you can't count on it. It may be you. And then you say, Lord God, what did I do with my time? I'm through with that. I'm just pointing out that the things that Paul had to fight, we don't have to fight. We're not in a shipwreck. We're not being hounded as the early Christians were. Satan's not doing that to us. You can overcome people that way. You can scare them to death, and they'll withdraw. Lady, if you don't agree to worship the emperor, we're going to take your children. You'll never see them again. Well, Christians cave under that kind of persecution. That's not our problem. Our problem, Satan's working in another way. He's working in an affluent society, and he's killing the men of this church and all over this country. He's killing them with corporate demands. And so I say to the wives, don't say as one wife. I heard one wife say, and she's not in this church, so don't start whispering. She said, I hate to see my husband sit down. She actually said that. When I heard it, I thought, lady, what is your problem? She wanted him doing something. For heaven's sake, don't sit down. I hate to see my husband sitting down. Ladies, when your husband's sitting down, bring his slippers and rub the back of his neck. You might have him around for a while. Take care of him. Don't let the corporate bosses eat him alive, because they're knocking themselves out. And all of this goes back to those who bankroll the corporation. That's where it's all going. More, higher profits, beat the competition. Ladies, do your part. Say, honey, I'd rather have you than $1 million in the bank. Huh? How's that? Will that wash, Connie? Oh, yeah, that'll wash. Honey, I'd rather have you than $1 million in the bank. Because that's our temptation. That's our problem. And so if we get rid of this thing on our back and get to enjoying the Lord, he's going to bring us into situations where we can deny ourselves, not with doom, but gladly. Lord, thank you for showing me that thing. It was another drag on my life. Until you're finally come to the place and listen. This is the whipped cream on this whole Sunday. If you will, die in the Lord. You can't be killed. You remember Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. What do you think he meant by that? What I'm saying is this. Nobody killed Jesus. Nobody killed him. He laid his life down. And he took it up again. And if you will be a full overcomer with God, the day will come when nobody can take your life from you. When your time comes, the Lord will tell you, and you will lay it down in control. And in the day of the Lord, you will raise it up. Because the Bible says he's the first fruits of them that arose, and our death and resurrection will be patterned after his. So if you will die in the Lord, deny yourself when he tells you, you will lose the fear of death, because it cannot overtake you. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen? Shall we stand? I see we've got to think about that. That's good. That's a good topic to meditate on. Especially if you're a hypochondriac. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. While Stan is thinking up something to do up there, let's praise the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Call on his name, people. Call on his name. He is rescuing you from the American way of death. He has come down, and he is exposing that antichrist thing that is killing us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we can escape from those who live in error. Blessed be your name. Father, in this church, hallelujah, work a work in our midst, Lord. Set the men free from this thing. Set them free from those things which make such demands on them that they are in stress most of the time. Lord, that is not right. You know it's not right, because the purpose is for money. Jesus, that's an antichrist value. Now, Lord, you're exposing that thing, and I pray you will help us to escape from that thing and not be bound to it. Hallelujah. Not be bound by that thing anymore. That we can live a life of poise and gratitude unto God and have the thing sufficient unto us without being caught in this mad race to make more and more and more and more money. Deliver us from it, Lord. Deliver it from us, because it takes its toll on our lives and it kills some. And it frustrates our whole thing because we cannot share our lives with our family because we have destroyed ourselves with stress. God, deliver us from it. Remove it from us. Put the prayer on us. Give us the wisdom, Lord, that we can see how to work our way out of this trap, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of, change our values, Lord. Change our values. Change this thing at the end of the rainbow. It's an illusion. It's not there. It's more and more and more and more until we kill ourselves. And behold, we have wasted our lives. Jesus, help us. Help us. You said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. God, help us to live that way. Jesus' name, not to take the mark of the beast in our head and our hands, Lord, but to be free, 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 free from the god of money, free from that thing, Lord, that we can have peace and rest and glory in you, Lord, and health and freedom from anxiety. God, help us in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.